Today is part 12 in the series, The Blood, the Tomb, and Believers. And I think this is going to be the last part. I'm not sensing there's going to be anything beyond this. Let's briefly review. You know, what is this series all about? Well, it goes back to what I shared with you concerning I was thinking about, kind of talking to the Lord about why is it so many Christians still believe they have a sin nature? And one of the ways that he helped me to understand this is because there's so little teaching about what happens when a person gets born again. And he gave me the example about there's so much emphasis on the blood. And it's not wrong to have the emphasis on the blood. And he made that very, very clear. But he explained how that the blood is what was shed as the penalty for our sins. But the blood did not cause us to be born again. And he said the empty tomb represents what happened when you got born again. Because if Jesus hadn't raised to newness of life, then there would be no newness of life available to us. And so therefore, instead of focusing almost exclusively on the blood, we also need to focus on what the empty tomb represents. And as we begin to focus on what the empty tomb represents, and we realize that the resurrection life that God released to Jesus to raise him from the dead, that's the same resurrection life we've received when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There's no difference. None. And therefore, when we think about this, we could ask the question, well, did Jesus have a sin nature? And somebody could say, well, absolutely not. Well, did he have a sin nature when God raised him from the dead? Well, absolutely not. Well, why not? Well, because that was the life of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Okay. Well, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what's the Bible say that you receive? I receive new life. Well, who gave you that new life? God gave me that new life. So God gave you life that has a sin nature. Is that what you're telling me? How could he do that? He can't give you what he doesn't have. Do you understand this? But see, because we have lived so long in a religious atmosphere that tells us repeatedly, you know, you're just a sinner. Hey, saved by grace, but you're just a sinner. You're washed in the blood, but you're just a sinner. And they keep telling you you're a sinner over and over and over and over and over. Finally, you come to the place where you believe it. That's right. Well, I'm just a sinner. Well, then what makes you different from the sinners? Well, you know, we got to preach the gospel to reach the sinners. That's you, right? Oh, no. I'm born again. But you just said you're a sinner. Well, that's right. Well, you need to preach to you then. Oh, no. We need to preach to the sinners. I don't understand where you're coming from. Because if I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, what happened to me? You were washed in the blood. Okay, and?
And what?
What else happened to me?
Well, you got washed in the blood.
Okay. Then what?
Well, you got your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay. Anything else?
Well, what else do you want?
I want to be born again. And there are a lot of Christians that would listen to this entire series. And again, this is part 12. So there are parts 1 through 11. People who would listen to this and still fuss with it in spite of what God said in His Word. Now, real briefly, our last two sermons in this. One of them was entitled, Man Can't Pluck You. And that had to do with the fact that Jesus said, no one can pluck them out of my hands. And what we were looking at is the fact that the salvation we have comes from God, and because of that, No man, no church, no religion has the ability to kick you out of the kingdom. It can't happen. Now, churches try. Well, if you do this, then you're not a Christian. Or if you don't attend our church, if you're not a member of our denomination, you're not going to heaven. Man doesn't have that power. God has never vested that authority in any human, any angel, any devil, nobody. And then right along with that, the next sermon after that one, the last one we heard was, man can't deny you. Meaning, there is no church, there is no preacher, there is no religion, there is nobody who can stand before you and say, because of what you did, you cannot be saved. Because of the sins you committed, you cannot be saved. You cannot, you don't qualify to be washed in the blood and born again and go to heaven. Nobody has that power and authority to do that. Nobody. Jesus, he made a statement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him, you're not going to perish. You're going to have everlasting life. Now, some old Billy Goat tries to stand up and tell you, well, you know what? You did this. You can't be saved now. You can't be saved now. That person, don't listen to that person. And if you ever have the opportunity to fire them from being a pastor, do it. Because they don't need to be standing up behind a pulpit telling people, because you did this, you can't qualify to be saved. Jesus said, go on to all the world and tell them how to be saved. Don't create your own rules and regulations to tell people they can't be. So man can't deny you. Well, that all brings us up to today. And we're going to take a look at what really is the biggest area of struggle in all this. I'm going to be sharing with you several things that the Lord spoke to me during prayer over all this. And here's the first one. It's like Jesus was speaking. He said, do you think I would shed my blood for you, be made your sin, be made the curse, and die with the intention of leaving you as you are? If that were the case, I would have let an animal take my place. Do you honestly believe that everything he went through, I mean, if you even believe what he went through, according to what the Word of God says, do you honestly believe that everything he went through, his intention was to leave you like you are? Just to forgive you of what you've done, but leave you the way you are? Remember God's original intention. We studied that in this series, all the way back in Genesis. He gives us a revelation of his plan. The idea is to get us back to what God intended from the very beginning. Well, religion has really messed us up in this. Look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And what's happened? Nicodemus has come to Jesus, and he's got some questions about things. Well, anyway, just kind of pick it up here. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now look in 1 John chapter 5. So what we saw there in John chapter 3, Jesus is clearly identifying a spiritual birth. You must be born again. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? What's it say? Born of God. Born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Jesus said, you must be born again, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Here we see everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ, put their faith in Him to be born again, is born of God. Therefore, this new birth that we're talking about, this born-again experience, it is spiritual. Now, it's very important to remember, it is spiritual. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll pick this up in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When I first came to this church as a pastor, it was back in 1999. February 21st, 1999 was my first Sunday as a pastor in this building. And downstairs in the nursery, this verse had been painted on the wall. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Oh, boy, you guys are kind of slow. Well, he continues in verse 52. We'll see if you like verse 52 any better than that last thing I said. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All right, what are we seeing here in verses 51 through 54? We're seeing that our body is still corrupted. It's still mortal. The spirit has been born again, but our body is still corrupted. Now, I want you to think here with me on this. The new birth, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the new birth is not progressive. It is instantaneous. Well, right along with that, what we just read here in 1 Corinthians, the transformation of our bodies that we just read about, it is not progressive. It is instantaneous. Moment, twinkling of an eye, we're changed. Well, here's my spirit. My spirit was born again instantaneously. It's new. My body is still corrupted, but the day's coming when it's going to be changed instantaneously. All right? Now, here's my spirit. Here's my body. What is caught in the middle? My mind. My mind. I want you to look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. My spirit's been changed instantly. My body will be changed instantly. But the thing that's caught in between the two is my mind. Now look in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, literally, don't remain conformed, to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, what are we seeing here in verses 1 and 2? We're seeing a progressive event. The spirit has been changed instantaneously. The body has not yet been changed, but the day is coming when it is going to be changed instantaneously. But the transformation of our mind is progressive. And not only is it progressive, it is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. The Bible talks about when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're babes in Christ. It is a birth. Now, in the natural, when a baby is born, you know, if that baby is a boy, you know, he doesn't come out with a full beard. He grows, and eventually, you know, hair starts to sprout out of his face. And at first he thinks that's cool. But then after a few years of shaving, he's not so sure anymore. It's progressive. It's birth. He starts out as a baby. When babies are first born, they don't know they're not supposed to, you know, make messes in their pants. They don't know that. That's why they call it potty training. I mean, you can take a little baby, you know, like 4 months old, and carry him into the bathroom and say, you see that right there? All right, that's where you do this stuff. You hear me? All right, well, from now on, you know, no more panties, just that right there. Well, you know that. They'll just look up, hey, no clue. They'll crawl over there, and because you pointed at it. They will crawl over there when you're not looking and pull themselves up and look in it and start splashing around. Now, you know, they'll bring their toys in there and, you know, put their toys in. And if they have seen you pull that little handle where it goes kerbloosh and the water swirls around, they think that's really cool. Well, they pull themselves out, put all their stuff down in there, and they kerbloosh. And they watch as their toys clog up the toilet. Now you got water everywhere. And then as a parent, we get really stupid. I mean, we, you know, think about this. We get really stupid. We ask them, why did you do that? They can't even talk. Why did you do that? And they just look up at you going, they're so proud of themselves. You following what I'm... They grow up. It's progressive. It's the same thing when you get born again. Your mind has no clue what's happened. The only thing your mind knows is what somebody has told you. Now, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know how it is. Some people talk about, boy, I'll tell you what, when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, it felt like the weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. Well, it's not about your feelings. It's about what's happened on the inside of you. Some people don't feel anything at all. And then some people say they do feel something. Well, you know, you don't push toward the feelings. You push toward believing what God's Word has said, no matter what a person feels. But this whole thing about our mind, he says right here, don't remain conformed. Now, let me kind of paraphrase. Don't remain conformed to this religious world's way of thinking. But you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is one of the most critical statements in all the Bible. Here's what it means. It doesn't say be born again by the renewing of your mind. It says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not your spirit. My spirit's already been born again. Do you know what this tells me? It tells me that what is going on in my mind literally has a governing effect on what's happening to me as a born-again person. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your spirit's already been born again. Well, if my spirit's already been born again, and I'm supposed to be transforming my mind, renewing it to what? All right, think of the word renew. All right? I am to do something that causes my mind to be nude, N-E-W-E-D, all right, to be new in the way it thinks. You follow what I'm saying here? Because it's still thinking an old way. But it needs to be renewed to a new way of thinking. To what is it supposed to be renewed? It's supposed to be renewed to who I've become in Christ. It's supposed to be renewed to the change that's taken place in my spirit. Because he says, look, you're born again, but until your mind goes through this renewing process, you're not going to experience a day-to-day life transformation, and you're going to remain conformed to the world's way of thinking. He doesn't say you're going to lose your salvation. He says, you just won't you just won't understand who you are in Christ and what salvation's all about. You're not going to know. Well, look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Two verses. Beginning verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Remember what we just read over there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1? How that if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're born of God. So here he says, look, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, sure, the blood cleansed you of sin. But you didn't retain the same old, lost, sin-natured spirit that you had before you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. He says, no, instead, you have received a spirit, a nature, a life, a born-again spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How can I cry, Abba, Father? Because I'm now born of God. I have received a born-again spirit. I am now born of God. Because now I'm born of God, and I don't have the old sin-natured spirit I used to have, but I have His life-natured spirit, I now am able to cry unto Him and say, hey, you're my dad. I'm your child. I'm your offspring. In the natural, we're able to do DNA tests and prove you belong to somebody over here. Well, in the realm of the Spirit, if we could do this, we could do a spiritual DNA test and prove you belong to God. We could prove that you're His offspring.
Well, you're just telling us we're God's.
Now, when did I say that? I didn't. All right? You're not a God. You're never going to be a God. You're never going to be deity. I don't care how much money you put in the offering plate. I don't care how many times you tell me you love my sermons. You are never going to get promoted to the fourth person of the Godhead. It's not going to work. You're not deified. You're never going to be deified, but you have His life. You have His nature. And now I can say, hey, God is my Father. And He says, well, right along with that, verse 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, now here's the Holy Spirit. Is He bearing witness with my flesh? No. He wants nothing to do with my flesh. He's bearing witness with my spirit, not my mind. If He were bearing witness with my mind, the Holy Spirit, who is God, would immediately change my way of thinking. And I would no longer be conformed to this world's way of thinking. I would be instantaneously changed in my thought process. But that doesn't happen. Because I'm born again in my spirit, and my mind has to be renewed. He's bearing witness with my spirit. And the reason He's bearing witness with our spirit and not our natural mind is because the born-again experience took place in my spirit, not in my mind. So He's bearing witness with the part of me that is compatible with Him. He's doing everything He can to bear witness. He's doing everything He can to get this across to me on a spiritual level. Because that's the part of me that has been changed by the power of God. It's up to me to do what I can do to renew my mind to the spiritual change that has taken place on the inside. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to show you what gets in the way here. We're going to read these verses, and then I'm going to share with you a word that He gave me And this is interesting. In Matthew chapter 15, it says, "Then came Jesus," verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' But he," Jesus, "answered and said unto them, 'Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." You made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now back up here. In verse 2, they think they've got Jesus. "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." What's verse 2 tell you? It tells you that these religious leaders had come to the place of putting more value on the revelation of their traditions than the revelation of God's Word. And they were more concerned with what the traditions were saying than they were with what God's Word had said. Well, Jesus turns this thing around on them and he says, "Well, let me ask you guys a question. Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" In other words, he was identifying the fact that the traditions can actually come to the place of influencing a person to transgress against the truth that God has established. And he says in verse 9, "You guys are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Okay, now, when it comes to what we believe concerning, yes, I'm a Christian, I've been washed in the blood, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I'm telling you right now, I still have a sin nature. And preachers will stand up and tell you that. Okay, first and foremost, question. This is not interaction here, just food for thought. Where in the Bible, in the New Testament, has God declared, "You've accepted my Son, you're a new creature, all things have been made new, but you're still the same"? You're still a sin-natured lost person. It's not in there. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm praying about this. And the Lord said, the Word of God will not change. It declares that Christians do not have a sin nature. I mean, you know, when you say that, it's like, well, but you don't understand. Of course we have a sin nature. Okay, let's go back here a few sermons. If there was a way that you could be free from the sin nature, would you not want to know how? Why is it that so many Christians want to fight tooth and nail to defend their right to have a sin nature? If somebody stands up and says, you can be free from this, wouldn't you want to know how? Wouldn't you want to ask, well, why are you saying that? I've never heard this before. Why are you saying, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, I do. But you're telling me there's a way for me to get out of this thing? Doesn't that make sense? Hold on now. I said, doesn't that make sense? You said yes. You're right. It does make sense. Therefore, if that makes sense, what doesn't make sense? The other.
I never thought of it like that before.
We're trying to renew the mind here. He said, the Word of God will not change. It declares that Christians do not have a sin nature. The Holy Spirit will not change. He bears witness to you that you are God's children and do not have a sin nature. But as long as you feed on religious traditions, you hinder your mind from comprehending the true condition of your spirit. Now listen to this next part. Do not forget, you will always live by what you think and believe, not by what is truth. Thus, You can only live by truth if truth is what you think and believe. Now, I'm going to say that again because that is one of the most, you know, I'm praying, he says this, and it's like, oh, wow, this is going to make me look real smart. Wish I'd have come up with it. He said, do not forget, you will always live by what you think and believe, not by what is truth. How many times, I'm living by truth, hallelujah. I'm living by the truth of God. No, you're not. Neither am I. We're living by what we think and believe. Thus, you can only live by truth if truth is what you think and believe. See this? So I can be born again. And I mean born again. Super born again. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. I don't watch the movies you watch. I'm born again. Washed in the blood. I mean washed in the blood. And all that's true. But when I turn around and say, oh, but I still have that sin nature. You know how it is. We Christians, we still struggle with the sin nature. Now see, that's not true. But that's what I think, and that's what I believe. Therefore, that's what I live by. We never live by truth just because we say we live by truth. We only live by truth if what we think and believe is truth. Now, Jesus made a statement in Scripture, he revealed to us God's Word is truth. Therefore, if I'm not living by His Word, I'm not living by truth. Well, how many Christians will say, I'm living by everything but the Word of God? We all say we're living by the Word. Now listen. Remember what Jesus said here in Matthew 15. You're making the Word of God of none effect. You're nullifying it by your traditions. Well, listen to what the Lord was sharing. He said, there are two sources of traditions. Only two. One, ministers. That means, and at first I was going to write down, you know, apostles and prophets, and he corrected, said, no, ministers. Meaning anybody who is an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, Sunday school teacher, anybody who is in a position of speaking to people to impart unto them information. Ministers, blanket term. That's one source of traditions. Now here's the other one. And this is what he said. Intellectual conclusions. Intellectual conclusions. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know, that sounds very intelligent too. Let me just clue you in on something. If you listen to God, He can make you sound real smart. And you know better. Intellectual conclusions. And I'm thinking, okay, intellectual conclusions, you know, and those are, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Intellectual conclusions are based on, one, circumstantial observation. What do you observe in life around you? Number two, personal life experiences. Circumstantial observation doesn't have to include you. It's what you observe. But personal life experiences, that's what you go through. And we reach conclusions based on what we've gone through. Well, this happened to me, so therefore, this must be the way God does it. Number three, what a person thinks should be right. How many times have you been talking to people and they say, well, that just doesn't sound right to me. Well, here's what I think. And they tell you what they think should be right. Number four, a restructuring of Scripture. You say, well, what do you mean by a restructuring of Scripture? That's where you take a verse here, you take a verse there, you take a verse here, you take a verse there, and you make it say something that it doesn't really say. A restructuring of Scripture. And number five, the pride of self-exaltation. The pride of self-exaltation. What is the pride of self-exaltation? That's when, well, let me kind of say it like this. You're not teachable. And you don't want to hear it. I esteem myself
I mean, after all, Brother Martin, I went to seminary and I went to university and I have BAs and MAs and PhDs and blah, 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 blahs and all that. I mean, they've got more letters behind their last name than there are in the alphabet. And because of that, they have, not everybody's like this, okay? But they have this idea, you know, they pride themselves on their educational accomplishments. They have exalted themselves because they've been pastoring for 42 years, because their church is running 8,000 people, because and on it goes. The pride of self-exaltation. See, that's where all of these intellectual conclusions come from. Circumstantial observation, personal life experiences, what a person thinks should be right, restructuring of Scripture, the pride of self-exaltation. And he says, intellectual conclusions are never established on the foundation of God's truth. Never. Now, at first, I thought he was telling me intellectual conclusions are never established on the foundation of God's Word. But as I kept praying about that, I realized, no, he wasn't saying Word, he was saying truth. Because intellectual conclusions will always pull something out of Scripture to support what they think is right. But they misuse Scripture, and they come up with intellectual conclusions. Here's an example. This ought to get some people fired up. I'm praying on all of this, and you know, the intellectual conclusion thing, all right? Now listen to what the Holy Spirit said. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning of this. Do you think I would shed my blood for you, be made your sin, be made the curse, and die with the intention of leaving you as you are? And Holy Spirit said, why plead the blood when it is His life that has given you change, a new nature, and access to the use of His name? And I got to thinking about that. It's like, yeah, we run around pleading the blood. Why aren't we pleading the empty tomb? That represents my born-again spirit. My resurrection life. That, the empty tomb. Why am I not pleading the empty tomb? Because animal blood dealt with the sin of the people in the Old Testament. If all I'm looking for is forgiveness, well, then I could convert to Judaism and kill a bull. Shed some blood here. But it wasn't about just forgiveness. It was about change. It was about a new birth. It's about becoming what God intended all along. It's not just about blood. And see, this is where we've been stuck for so long. The traditions have kept us at the blood, but never taken us over here to the empty tomb to explain to us, this represents what happened to you when you got born again. You were raised to newness of life out of the tomb of the sin nature. You're no longer enslaved behind that stone. Jesus has set you free. You are a new creature in Christ. So I need to be pleading the empty tomb. But, oh, now, Brother Martin, that just sounds weird. Well, why does it sound weird? Well, because it just sounds weird. Okay, when the devil comes at you and tries to stop you, and you say, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. You know what you're doing? You're saying, I plead forgiveness. That's what you're saying. But when he comes at you and you say, I plead the tomb, the empty tomb. You know what you're doing now? I plead the life of God that lives and resides on the inside of me. You think you can take that? Bring it on. Yeah. Do you follow the logic here? Yes, Brother Martin, I do, but it just sounds so strange to me. Why? Well, I ain't never heard nobody teach this kind of stuff before. Really? Me neither. It's because the devil has worked so hard to keep us from understanding what happened when we got born again. Because if we figure out what happened to us when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're going to live differently in this life. We're not going to live like that. We're not going to live like, well, you know, I'm just born again, but sin nature, and boy, I just y'all pray for me that I make it through. You ever been in those services? You just pray for me. I love y'all. Just pray for me that I make it through. Well, what a silly thing. I mean,
you know, I think I'd rather pray for me that I make it through. You pray for yourself. if it's that bad that I can't come to the place of knowing that I'm going to make it through, there's something wrong with my mind, my thinking. I need to be renewed unto the knowledge of my salvation, not just to my forgiveness, but to my salvation. Look in 1 John chapter 5. Turn back over there. 1 John chapter 5. Take a look here in verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now look at the first part of this. What does it say? It says, whatsoever is forgiven, look at it. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Listen to this. Let me just hang with this one here. Forgiveness alone is not enough for you to overcome the world. You have to be born of God to overcome the world. Focus more on what happened at your new birth. Focus more. Try to figure out from the Word of God what He has said about you now that you've become a child of God. He says, be holy as I am holy. Well, now, I don't know about that. Well, are you my offspring? Yes, I am, God. Well, do you have my life and nature? Well, yes, I do. Didn't I say I created you out of righteousness and true holiness? Well, yeah, God, you did say that. So then be holy. Well, now, God, I just don't know. Well, who do you think is going to win this argument ultimately? It won't be you, but you know what's going to happen? God's just going to say, all right, it's your will. You choose whatever you want, live however you want, but I'm telling you there's a better way. And I've explained it here in my word to you. He said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Listen to what he shared with me. Until you fully understand the true condition of your spirit, you will approach things from a world's perspective. Overcoming the things of the world is dependent on you accepting the truth about your born-again condition. Have you ever considered the possibility that a lot of the junk we go through, wringing our hands and fretting and all upset because we just don't know what's going on, we just don't know what to do, we just don't know, we just don't, oh God, where are you when I need? Have you ever considered the possibility that the reason we go through that is because we simply have not figured out who we are in Christ? You know, there are people trying to kill Jesus all the time. They dragged him out of the temple to throw him down the hill and kill him. And I mean, all these people were plotting and planning. I don't know about you, but that does not sound like the kind of victorious life that a lot of preachers tell me about. But you don't see where Jesus got all upset. Now, boys, come on, fellas. You're the hand-picked apostles. Let's get in a circle, join hands. Y'all pray for me that I'll make it through. No. He set the example on how to make it through. I and my Father are one. Blasphemy! 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 And then they turned right around and said, God is our Father. You talk about double-minded? Religion is weird, and it will mess you up. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, Paul, he's been writing to Timothy and spending so much time teaching Timothy things. Well, pick this up, verse 15. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, thy increase, thy maturity, thy growth, thy development may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In other words, you're going to walk in the truth, and then you'll be able to turn around and deliver the truth to people that listen to your teaching to edify them and encourage them in their relationship with God. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, in the Word of God, what we have is a line upon line revelation of who we become in Jesus. In the Word of God, we cannot prove that as a person who is born again, we still have the same lost sin nature we had before accepting Jesus. However, what we can prove is that I'm born again, I'm a new creature, God is my Father, I'm His offspring, I have His life, I have His nature, I do not have the same old lost sin-natured spirit on the inside that I had before I was born again. Therefore, what we have to do is come to the place of being willing to accept what God has said, not what we think or what we believe He should have said. Because, listen, there have been times I've read things straight out of the Bible. I mean, just read it. And people will still say, well, now, I just don't know if I agree with that. You do understand you're not arguing with me, right? I mean, you do understand that this isn't about me. This is about what God has said in His Word. Well, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now look here in verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit. You're a child of God. You're the offspring of God. You have His life. You have His nature. You don't have the same old lost sin nature that you used to have. The Holy Spirit is doing everything He can to get me to understand who I am in Christ. You know, we stand up and we talk about, yes, amen, born again. Why, Jesus has given us the victory. We don't even know what victory we have. We just talk about why He's given us a victory. Victory over what? Well, everything. Then why do we fuss and complain so much? If I know I've got the victory, then I should be living by what I know. Truth is, I know what to say, but I don't believe it. And this is because I'm living by what I think and believe through the intellectual conclusions, not because of what's been made real to me out of my spirit. It's from the Spirit that all of this starts. I've been born again. Where? In the Spirit. What needs to be transformed and renewed? It's my mind. I have God's life where? In my spirit. Well, now that life needs to impact the way that I'm thinking so I don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking and doing things, to the religious tradition's way of doing things. Now, I can pull scriptures out of context all day long and just mess everything up and mess myself up. But if I leave everything in context, if I leave everything in the way that God has given it to me, and that is how I approach the Word of God, and I take the attitude of, you know what, God? If You say I'm a new creature, then something has to have changed on the inside of me. I need to find out what that new person in me is. What's new? Because to be honest with you, God, I still feel the same. Intellectual conclusion. I still look the same. Intellectual conclusion. But Your Word is contradicting what I'm seeing and what I'm feeling. Therefore, why is Your Word contradicting what I think about me? Help me understand what's happening here. And we read and we read and we read. And the Holy Spirit says, don't forget about me. Remember, Jesus said that I would teach you all things and I would guide you into all truth. Now, if you allow me to pray with you, through you, as you pray in tongues, then your spirit is going to be doing the praying, not your intellectual conclusion mind. And everything about who you are, in Christ, everything about who Christ is in you and to you, this change, this new birth, I'm going to be able to give you this revelation, but it's going to start in the realm of your spirit. Then what happens is your mind becomes transformed and renewed to line up with what God has said about you and with who you have become in Jesus. The key in this whole thing of understanding and truly believing that I am born again and I do not have a sin nature, but I have God's life and nature, the key in this is not that I'm born again, because I'm already born again. The key is what I think and what I believe. And if my thinking and believing does not line up with the Word of God, then I'll still be born again. I mean, that's not a question. But I'm going to be living beneath my potential. And I will not come to the place of fully understanding everything that God wants me to do for Him. Whenever God gave Jesus an assignment, you know, go here or go there, He knew He could. And He knew it would work. He wasn't concerned about it. He knew He could do it because He knew who He was. Well, yes, but that was Jesus. And, well, He was the Son of God. What are you? Well, now, Brother Martin, you know what I am. Just look at me. Yeah, I know what you are. Listen, God looks beyond the ugly, okay? He looks at your spirit. We're the one that has to put up with the outside. Now, look, I'm not...
he called me ugly. I ain't never coming back to this church.
It's not you that's ugly. It's that person. Never mind. Look, if we believe as Christians,
I still have a sin nature.
Okay, it's not your fault. We've been trained to think that. If we hadn't been trained to think that, we wouldn't think it. Consider, what if from childhood we were taught, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and explained all about that, and then this, you know, here I am, an 8-year-old, and with Jesus, you know, I want to be born again, and all this, and I pray to accept Jesus, and then the Sunday school teachers are explaining to me the spiritual transformation that's taken place. Do you think I would have an advantage as I was growing up? Absolutely. But it's not been that way. Instead, we have been repeatedly taught that we don't have what God says we have, that we aren't who God says. Oh, born again, yeah. But we've never really been told what that means. We've actually been taught opposite of what that means. So, see, it's not our fault. So here's what we do. We take what God's showing us here and all of this, and we begin to apply it. Just go to Him and say, you know, God, I'm really having a struggle. That Brother Martin, that stuff he was sharing, I don't know about this. I mean, I know sermon number 12 in the series, but I don't know about all this. At least give God the chance to help. At least give Him the opportunity to bring all this stuff to light and bring about whatever correction needs to be corrected. At least go to Him and you know, kind of have the attitude of, okay, God, you know, he rambled on for an hour, telling me I don't have a sin nature, but God, I'm telling you I do. Now, I'm born again, and I'm washed in the blood, all right? But I still have a sin nature, and I'd sure like it if you would correct him. However, I'm willing to let you begin to show me some things, and, you know, God, if I'm wrong about this, I'll eat some crow, some humble pie, and I will allow you to correct me. I mean, at least give God that much credit that he wants to help. The worst thing you can do is slam your Bible. I've got a sin nature, and bless God, I'll punch anyone who says otherwise. No.
Why would you want it? If you don't have to have one, why would you want it? Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. For crying out loud, why run back over and grab chains and try to hook them up again? Why?
But we've been taught so long and so wrong by people who thought they were trying to help us. They weren't lying to us on purpose. They weren't trying to mislead us. They were only teaching what they've been taught. The intellectual conclusions. And if it helps, get this series and listen to it all over again and again and again. See, it's not about what I'm saying. It's about what happened when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Praise God. I am a new creation. I am born of God. He's my Father. And I have His life. Praise the Lord.